Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our homily this morning is the Old Testament lesson read earlier. And I have to admit that the more I read this text, the more I wondered what kind of game Isaiah was playing. Is the text just part of an intricate puzzle that is supposed to be solved? It began to seem that way to me. You can see what I mean if you start by reading the previous chapter. In chapter 41, Isaiah describes people of other nations who trust only in themselves or in their homemade idols. In contrast, Israel can trust Yahweh. "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off," Yahweh says to Israel. Here, God calls Israel his servant. No problem. And so I continued reading, and I finally got to our text, where God again addresses his servant. And the brilliant deduction I made was that God must be talking to Israel again. And in fact, the text really does reinforce that impression. In chapter 41, God promises to uphold Israel. He makes the same promise using the same verb to his servant here. In chapter 41, Yahweh reminds Israel that he had chosen them. In chapter 42, the servant is Yahweh's chosen one as well. Chapter 41, Israel is Yahweh's beloved. In chapter 42, the servant is one in whom Yahweh delights. In chapter 41, Yahweh calls Israel from the farthest corners of the earth. Chapter 42, Yahweh again calls the servant in righteousness. Also remember that it was through Abraham's seed, and so presumably through Israel, that a blessing would come to all nations. And a major theme of our text is the salvation that Yahweh's servant would bring to all nations. The Septuagint translators reached the same conclusion that I did. They, in fact, insert the words Jacob and Israel into verse 1 of our text so that it reads, "Jacob is my servant, Israel is my elect." It is obvious that Isaiah wants me to identify the servant with Israel. However, it is just as obvious that things aren't quite so obvious. First of all, the title of servant is also used of others besides Israel. And so, for example, earlier in the book, David is referred to by Yahweh as my servant. And commentators also note the similarity between our text and Isaiah chapter 11, where Yahweh promises that he is going to put his spirit on the branch from the stump of Jesse, and that this one will judge the poor and the afflicted with righteousness. You can hardly read Isaiah chapter 42 and not think of a king. And in fact, the Jewish Targum appears to identify the servant as a future king of Israel. And things only get muddier from here. A few verses down from our text, Isaiah begins to describe the disobedience of Israel. And listen to what Yahweh says. "Who is blind but my servant, or deaf like my messenger whom I send? Who is blind like my dedicated one, or blind like the servant of the Lord?" Sounds to me like Israel is, well, duh, blind. How can she then be the light to the nations? How can she open blind eyes and bring prisoners out of captivity when she herself is blind and in prison? And yet, in chapters 43 and 44 and 45, Israel continues to be identified as Yahweh's servant. I can almost hear Isaiah laughing at me from up in heaven as I keep trying to make sense of the puzzle. What is Isaiah doing? Well, to make a long story short, I'm not sure. Maybe I should just say amen. But I do know that while ambiguity can paralyze you if you let it, It doesn't have to. Ambiguity can also enrich our reading and encourage us to reread and rethink and meditate continually on the prophetic word. We are invited to think about more than one thing at the same time. And such is the case here. Perhaps Isaiah wants us to think both about the promise that God made to Abraham and the promise that he made to David when we think about the servant who fulfilled this prophecy. All nations would be blessed through Abraham's seed. That's God's promise. But how could Israel ever fulfill that promise when she was blind and disobedient? Israel's record is a rap sheet of rebellion and evil. And yet, Isaiah seems to say, don't forget Israel. Abraham's seed is going to bring the blessing, regardless of all appearances to the contrary. And of course, St. Paul tells us how. In Christ, all nations of the earth are blessed. He is the promised seed of Abraham, and through his obedience, blessing has come to all nations. Remember the old maxim, Christ is Israel reduced to one. And so Isaiah tells us about this Israel, this faithful servant who was not tempted in the wilderness like his unfaithful descendants, who did not forsake his father as the Israel before him, who, in the words of Isaiah, did not faint, nor did he grow discouraged until he had established mishpat, justice on the earth. And don't forget about David either. Yes, Israel would go into exile, and the Davidic line would be cut off. To outward appearances, his kingdom would not and could not remain forever. But again, the New Testament writers proclaim that Christ is the promised seed of David who fulfilled this prophecy. And so Isaiah tells us about this seed of David, this faithful servant, on whom God put his spirit, like he promised that he would do to Jesse's descendant, like he did to David himself. And this anointed one, answering the hopes of Israel, would bring mishpat, read justification, read even better, salvation. He would bring salvation to the ends of the earth, not by brute force or by show of might, but in the humility and shame of the cross. He is the covenant of the people and light of the Gentiles and freedom for those who are in prison. The servant described in our text fulfills the covenant made to Abraham and to David. Isaiah uses both in his words about this servant. He, of course, is the reason that we are here today. We can read these words of Isaiah with great excitement and wonder because we are the recipients of the servant's work. We are part of the nations whose eyes he has opened to the light of his grace. We are the Gentiles that he has freed from the prison of death. We are the ones that have been called from darkness into his marvelous light. Like Yahweh did for Israel, Christ has redeemed us too. We have passed through waters which drowned our enemy too. And God has made us his special treasure too. That's why God tells us that we are no longer foreigners or aliens, but fellow citizens of God and members of his household. Those of us who belong to Christ are Abraham's seed, Paul says. We have been grafted into Israel. We are God's children whom he has chosen as his own. And that also makes us kings. God has also put his spirit on us. We are a royal priesthood. God promises that we will reign with Christ and that we are heirs of his kingdom. In Christ, we are now of royal stock. And so our task is clear. If Christ is Israel reduced to one, and if he is the promised seed of David, what are we who by faith are of the seed of Abraham, and who by faith are heirs of the kingdom? What are we except Christ enlarged to the many? The body of Christ and each of us members of it. and as members of Christ's body, people, in fact, in whom Christ lives, what are we to do but the work of Christ, Yahweh's servant? You are the light of the world, Christ says. Who is God talking to in Isaiah 42 ultimately but us? Are we not then, in the words of Isaiah, to humbly and constantly and faithfully and steadfastly bring God's mishpat to the nations? Are we not to be the light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring prisoners from prison and those who sit in darkness from the prison house? After all, was not one of the last things that Christ said to his disciples this? Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. Ambiguity? Isaiah seems to love it. But it is not a frustrating, but a glorious ambiguity. For in studying these words about the servant of Yahweh, we finally discover how much a part of this text all of us really are. Amen.